Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Are you like me? Probably need a little bit more information. Do you buy a tool or a toy or anything from the store, and when you get home, you open it up and a pamphlet falls out that says, instructions, read completely before assembling. You cast it aside and begin putting it together. Can I get an amen? When you get to steps 13 or 15 into the project, you realize that something's not quite right. You go in search of that little instruction book you threw away, and upon reading it, which you should have done the first time, you further realize that you forgot step 3, which you completely threw you off by the time you were at step 15. So you go back and you take off all the bolts and screws from steps 4 through 15 to unravel the mess that you've made. And in the process of retracing those steps, you realize that step number 8 is unrecoverable without breaking something. And your project ends in frustration and failure. Why are all the women pointing at their husbands? Now let's put that in the spiritual realm. God has given us so much more than an instruction booklet. It is the complete design of God's salvation plan. And thankfully, he has already done the work from our baptism to our redemption on the cross to our sealing with the Holy Spirit, which purifies us and prepares our entrance into the kingdom of God. Oh, we can still grow in our faith, but whether God takes us out of this world today, tomorrow, or 80 years from now, believers in Christ are saved. I cannot tell you anything more comforting and assuring than that. No better news is there available to us in this world. We cling to a faith that after the resurrection of Jesus, we can say with the hymnist, "The strife is over, the battle is done. Now is the victor's triumph won. Now be the song of praise begun. Alleluia. Praise God." So what do we do with such great knowledge? Well, you could move to Hawaii or some other nice tropical place and hang out at the beach and wait for the Lord to return. Sounds pretty good to me. Or if you prefer colder climates, you could head to Colorado and shush down the great slopes of Vail, Copperhead Mountain, or Breckenridge. You know, the Lord doesn't care where you settle, but there is something he would want me to tell you today. Wherever you end up, wherever you settle down, and that is this. God has given us the task of joining his ministry to bring the good news of our salvation to every generation, in every place, until the great return of our Lord Jesus. Wherever you go, there are those who do not have the same assurance that I spelled out to you in the beginning about the salvation in Christ won for us by his cross and resurrection. As you know, the church was given a task to make disciples of all nations with a two-pronged approach, baptizing and teaching. In your going, Jesus said, or as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. If teaching is so important to Jesus in the task of making disciples, shouldn't it be important also to us? Here's the difficult part. Teaching isn't easy. St. Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter, second chapter, and the Lord's servant, that's everybody, not just Timothy and Paul, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. So, what's at stake when we attend a Bible study or a lecture or Sunday school? We certainly enjoy the fellowship and the discussions. We may at times generate a little bit of an argument, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We get through it. We might gain some knowledge or come away with a few new insights. This passage from Paul shows what is at stake when we're able to teach, as he described. Repentance, which leads us and others to salvation and truth. Wow. Now let me ask you, do you attach much importance to Jesus' command to teach? Let's put it this way. Have you ever skipped a worship service, a Bible study, because it interfered with a special sports event? Was nothing at stake other than the pride of your beloved sports team? Does studying the Bible not generate enough suspense or excitement that could compete with a game that will one day be completely forgotten? I can test that. When did the St. Louis Cardinals last play in the World Series? Anybody? Pardon? Anybody else? I'm kind of glad you don't know. The last time they were in the World Series was 2013, and they lost to the Boston Red Sox. Oh, yeah. We like to forget those things. Okay, so a little easier. When did the Cardinals win the World Series? 2011 against... I can't even remember. You know, deep down, we all know the good news of God's salvation brought to us through the Son of God, and that is so much more important than any ball game, because it literally affects every human being that God has placed on this field of dreams we call earth. Eternal salvation is at stake for everyone, and it is our task to proclaim that salvation to the world. That's the reason we spend time in Bible study, to be able to tell others of the great design of God's salvation plan. If this project had been left to the professionals like Paul and Timothy, Peter and the other disciples, I'm sure Christianity would not have gotten off the ground. But there were people, common people like you and me, who took up the charge to bring the gospel to others. You see, the command to teach belongs to everyone who looks to the Word of God for eternal truth and salvation. That's reason enough, isn't it? And certainly, it's a practical word, teach. But there's another reason why we study the Word of God, which should land pretty close to your heart. It's for our own well-being, not just in eternity, but here and now. Luke presents a scene with a woman who sits at Jesus' feet listening. Where might that lead? Does it matter? Well, perhaps we can back up a little bit and understand this scene with Mary and Martha in light of something that happens a little bit earlier in Luke chapter 10. Jesus, if you remember, had deployed 70 followers to prepare his arrival in the towns where they went. He sent them in vulnerability with very few provisions. They went out to announce that the kingdom of God had come near. The healing, the justice, the peace that will someday come in all its fullness has broken into the world, they taught. In Jesus, the world could see some glimpse of what the reality of the kingdom would be like. In this passage, a strange statement comes up when the 70 return. If you remember, they were just literally bubbling over with excitement. They said even the demons had submitted to them. And here's what Jesus said to that. I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. Now, wait a second. Let's talk about that for just a moment. All that talk about Satan and demons is, quite frankly, strange to our contemporary ears. In spite of the fact that this language is all over the New Testament, we in the contemporary church cannot come to one mind about what this kind of language means. Some churches take the language very literally. They hold exorcism and talk about casting out the demons from people. At the other end of the spectrum, other Christians consider this to be outdated language, pre-scientific explanations for certain conditions. Others try to hear the language in a serious way as speaking to the tenacity, ferocity, and callousness of evil. As a kind of middle ground, can we talk about the spiritual dimension of evil? Isn't that why we pray for the sick? We pray for an end to war? Is our struggle only against the human dimension of racism, greed, and cruelty? Or is there some sinister force at work, hell-bent on destroying God's creation, of which we can only see the effects? We can certainly say this much about the subject, that evil exists in our world, and it seems strong, and it seems stubborn. And my question is, are we helpless to that force? Or does Jesus offer us power to counter the forces of darkness? Does the study of God's Word give us the ability to fight, or are we completely stuck and held captive? If we're stuck, then I understand all the anxiety and frustration this world engenders. But if Jesus saw Satan fall like lightning, does that not encourage your spirit? For Jesus then said, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Jesus won the war, but we who remain on earth are left here in the struggle to proclaim that victory to a world that still lives captive, anxious, frustrated. And sometimes, you know, it affects us believers as well. Changing that worldview in light of the victorious death and resurrection of Jesus is our task to the world and to each other. And that requires us to teach about the Lord's new world order that will become our reality in the kingdom of God in heaven. Well, Luke follows this discussion starting statement from Jesus with a familiar passage about the Good Samaritan, which I believe we talked about last week. I have trouble keeping things lined up, but I think that's right. We all know the basis of the story. Don't really need to retell it, but you know that a distrusted Samaritan helps a Jewish man who had been beaten and robbed, left for dead. The Samaritan, of course, took risks to help the man because the Samaritan doesn't know if robbers are lurking around the next rock. And the two men arrive at the place of safety and recovery, and the Samaritan puts no limits on the help he offers. He trusts the innkeeper to give him the correct total for the man's care and offers to pay the bill in full later. Is this a real true story? We've all kind of wondered, did this really happen? I don't know. I can't even give you an answer on that. But I can answer this. Is it indicative of what is happening in the church today? And thank God I can say absolutely yes. The church of Jesus Christ is alive today because the teaching of Jesus is resonating within her. We see and hear about Good Samaritans all the time. The teaching of Christ has encouraged throughout the Christian era people to step out in courage, to do the things that the world is too self-absorbed to do, and that is to show compassion and mercy to others. I've been in a text conversation as late as 11 o'clock last night with Curtis Kepler, who I'm sure all of you know, who is at this very moment sitting beside one of his co-workers, bedside, who is near death. Apparently there's no family close by, and Curtis was entrusted with power of attorney over this lady's life, his friend. And he's taking that role so seriously and compassionately. You know, like the priest and the Levite, he could have walked by and just passed by and said, you know, this isn't really my concern. But what he had learned from the Word of God led him to step up and help this dying friend. Yes. The Word of God is active and effective as we journey to our destination in heaven. Curtis, a lifelong Lutheran, had absorbed that Word, and it brought forth fruit in his life. People like Curtis might be seen as heroic, as they are, but what should really grab our attention is how God, through Jesus' teaching, makes heroes every day. People who are not anxious or frustrated in a time of need, but they are selfless, humble, and always ready to sit at Jesus' feet to learn from Him, as Mary did in our lesson for today. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, it's because they wanted to do it properly. They knew that Jesus could teach them to pray wisely, effectively, selflessly, purposefully. Jesus teaches us to pray through His Word so that we can go and fight for the cause of freedom, to bind up the wounds of the broken, and to love our neighbors. So let's get to the story, and this will be brief. On the surface, we don't really see a whole lot, do we? A sibling rivalry between two sisters. One sister, Martha, works hard to provide a meal and hospitality for Jesus and her guests. Martha valued hospitality, as the biblical world did. But Mary, well, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, not lifting a finger to help Martha. Martha thinks that Jesus should take her side and tell Mary to get up off of her rear end and help out. Jesus tells Martha that Mary has chosen the better part, to sit and listen. Let me be perfectly clear. The church needs Marthas. The church has so much work in front of it. Being the church means getting hands dirty. And yet Jesus praises Mary for listening. Jesus praises Mary for attending to teaching, because teaching matters. As much as we need Marthas, as much as Marthas accomplish, the most diligent Marthas need to feed their souls and grow through Christian formation. Why is the part Mary chose the better one? I think the story bears that out. Martha's worrying and fretting led to anxiety and frustration. Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus' instruction, brought her peace and contentment. Mary's commitment to Jesus' teaching didn't make her slothful, but it taught her to be an effective servant of the Lord without all the anxiety and frustration. Do we want to get out there and make a difference in the world? The Word of God shows us how to work effectively and faithfully. How have people kept up their morale in the face of all obstacles? God's Word helps those who work in the world and keeps them from burning out. So do we need motivation to attend Sunday school, Bible study, or lectures on the Word of God? Do we not see any suspense, any excitement in study, listening, or learning? Maybe Jesus' words about Satan falling from heaven can give us some motivation. In his power, their mission was victorious. But Jesus points them to their place in the book of life, strangely as that may seem. Why? Because the battle had already been won, and yet he knows that there are still going to be skirmishes in this world until all people would come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus' resurrection victory. To accomplish the work of making disciples, Jesus invites us to sit beside Mary and listen and learn from him. St. Paul tells the Colossians, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Maturity is the goal for Jesus. Not anxiously and frantically running about in order to make ourselves look like we're accomplishing something. That takes a spirit like Mary, who was willing to sit at Jesus' feet and listen, to meditate and reflect on his teachings, to discover the way of wisdom and peace. As disciples of Jesus, should we not want anything less than that? God grant that to us in Jesus' name. Amen.